The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. O Lord our God, we give you thanks for your word. We pray that you would seal it to our hearts, that by your Spirit you would open it up to us to understand it, to believe it, and to obey it. And we pray that you would help us in all to see Christ and him crucified this day. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Now, it is my theme that I've chosen for myself when I'm preaching from time to time to take the thought of what the Lord's Supper reminds us of. And we have looked in the past how the Lord's Supper reminds us that we are the adopted sons of God. The Lord's Supper also has reminded us that we have Christ as our friend, that he has not left us as orphans, he has not left us friendless in the world, but he has given us himself as our friend and as our elder brother. And like that again, I hope to set something else before you. But I'll start with this question. When you come to the Lord's table, what thoughts enter your mind? Do you think of your joys or your sorrows? Do you think of your anxieties or your comfort? Do you think of the needs you have at the moment, the circumstances you find in life that you are facing, or your thoughts regarding a besetting sin? Do you come discouraged? Or do you come with encouragement? Do you come with doubts? With fears? Or do you come with assurance and courage? I ask the question because I'm not seeking to beat you up for whatever answer you have. Coming with those thoughts are all appropriate. At one time or another, in one stage of a life or another, they are suitable thoughts for us to bring to the Lord's table. Because God has given us, in this sacrament, Christ himself to give answer to all those things. When we are joyful, to come to Christ. When we are sorrowful, to come to Christ. When we seek comfort, to come to Christ, and so on. In part because the Lord's Supper speaks to all these thoughts and others as well, it is appropriate for us to think of them. As I have asserted before, the Lord's Supper is designed to remind us of many things. The focus of that remembrance must always be the sacrificial and atoning death of Christ for us. It must be his blood shed, his suffering for our sakes, his dying in our place, all to save his people, all to save us. In remembering this central thing, the Lord's Supper reminds us of a multitude of other things that flow from this. And it reminds us also of the end of time, for we observe this Lord's Supper until he comes again at the end of the age. One reason Christ has given us the Lord's Supper is to remind us of his person and his work. Because you and I, we are a forgetful people, are we not? How prone are we to forget what Christ has done for us? C.S. Lewis spoke about Christians in this way, that they are theists when they look to the past and look at all their sins and how God would save them from them. And they're theists when they look to the future, when they will face the judgment of God. But in the present, they oftentimes live as atheists. And in my experience of 60-some years, I find that to be true. And as I talk with people and we share burdens back and forth one another, and in our conversations together, I likewise find it to be true for them many times as well. We are prone to forget that we are God's. We are prone to forget that we are those who have been purchased by Christ for himself. And the Lord's Supper is given to us so that week by week, as we come to the Lord's house to worship the Lord, we are reminded of the Lord and his work. And as we observe the Lord's Supper, week by week, we are reminded of all that Christ has done for us. That our thoughts, as it were, might be pulled away from the world, recentered and refocused again on Jesus, who died that we might live. The Lord's Supper is given for this reason, to remind us of his person and his work, to remind us of his promises made and secured for us by his death in our stead. It is to remind us that our joy, our sorrow, our anxiety, our comfort, our needs for the moment, our circumstances of life, our besetting sins, discouragements and encouragements, doubts and fears, courage and assurance are met in Christ. He is our Savior, and he is the one who has secured for us acceptance before the Father in heaven. Every time we gather for the Lord's Supper, we are to remember these things, that we are not our own. We belong to a Savior who has, at the cost of his blood, of his broken body, has purchased us for God himself. And we belong to him. And in this remembering that surrounds the Lord's Supper, all the actions and all the words of Jesus, all the events that led to his trial, to his judgment, to his condemnation, to his crucifixion, to his death, to his burial, to his resurrection, and to his ascension, and to his coming again. All these are pulled into our view that we might remember them. The Lord's Supper is likened to a meal. And though we observe it with mere simple elements of bread and water, bread and wine, remember, there's a richness to this supper. This is not a scanty meal. This is richer than any Thanksgiving feast you could have. It is richer than any Christmas dinner. I think there was an allusion to a wedding coming up. It's richer than any wedding feast you care to throw. I mean, there's a richness to this. There's a beauty to it. And it's akin, the only way I was trying to think what I could liken it to, and the only thing I can come up with is prayer. You know, there's some people who will pray with very lofty language. And there are others who will pray with very simple words and very simple syllables. And there's those who will pray, you know, very in a very deep way, it appears, or a very simple way. And one time, I think it was Joe Beakey, I'm not certain it was him, I remember him saying how God has gifted us with language. And in our language, there's a richness. And it's not enough to just say, thank you, Lord, for all you have done for me. But to enumerate those blessings and to enumerate those things for which we are thankful for, and to use all the language that God has given us to express that thanks is appropriate and right. It's a part of loving God with all of our heart and with all of our soul, but also to love him when we use the richness of language, to love him with our mind. And I think it's the same way with the Lord's Supper. To remember the central, most important thing is absolutely essential and needful, but to remember all these other things as well is a part of meditation on what Christ has done. And it is a part of loving God with our mind and expressing our love for our God with all our soul and heart as well. Here at the Lord's Supper, We are reminded that Christ provides us for what we need, but as we have seen many times before, we see God providing what we need and more. Christ doesn't simply give us the very basic need, does he? He gives us more and more and more beside. We are not justified, just justified in the sight of God. We are adopted as sons in God. We are not just saved from our sins, but we're given heaven. I mean, there's a richness to what Christ has done. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of this. Here, we are reminded of two great things. We are reminded that we are in the hands of Christ. Christ says all that he had been given into his hand, not one was lost. All things have been given into the hands of Christ. And among those all things is us. And not one of us has been lost. We are in his hands. And we are safe in those hands. And we are secure in those hands. And we are to remember that in spite of all the varied circumstances we have. Some of you face this day with great joy. You have prospects of marriage, prospects of baby. You have prospects of employment, that is, promotions and the like. You have prospects of perhaps getting engaged. Or you have prospects of, I don't know. But there's others who face this day with anxiety. Grandchild in the hospital, doctor's appointment coming up. You know, we face life at different ways, at different stages, and we face different things. Some of us come greatly encouraged and others not. But in all that, we are reminded by this supper that we are in the hands of a Savior who holds us securely. We are safe in his hands. We are also reminded here how Jesus is a great high priest. Notice, after supper, he leaves, he crosses a brook to a garden, the brook Kidron, and he goes to a garden, one that was well known to him. So well known that Judas knew of it as well. And he goes there with a purpose to pray. And this is an old habit of Christ. We see him throughout the Gospels, time and time again, rising up early to pray, going off to a lonely spot to pray. We see this as a consistent part of his life. His communion with God, his Father. You know, daily, he goes and he prays before his God. And here we have a prayer recorded for us. It's in the in-between chapters here, John chapter 17. What he prays for, he prays for us. In another gospel where we read that Jesus foretells Peter's denial, he says, Satan has desired to shift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. In this prayer of Christ, and in this prayer that he goes before the Father, he's praying about the cup he must drink. That cup he must drink is the cup of the cross. It is a death that he is going to die. That cup he must drink in order that you and I might live. And he willingly takes that cup into his hand. Notice when the men come to arrest him, he declares who he is. Who do you seek? Jesus, I am he. They fall down. Jesus could have easily said, he could have run and slipped into some crevice and hid. He could have, you know, eluded them and eluded capture. But he doesn't do that. He says, he asks them again, they're falling down. Who do you seek? Me. I am he. Let these go. If he wanted, could he not have given one word command, come, and have every angel in heaven at his side with their swords drawn, and in one swift moment judged all mankind in their sin? That was his power. He is God. He is God incarnate. He is God in flesh. He is man, God. But he doesn't do that. He gives himself into their hands while he holds us safely in his. He gives himself willingly to them. And this is another part of his work as a priest. We see in this the work of Christ as a priest. He prays for us. He's making intercession for us. Here, but also in heaven to follow. He prays for us. When I say us, I'm saying disciples. He's praying for us, the disciples he has at that moment, but also those who will be his disciples in the future. That includes us. That's why he keeps saying to us, although at sometimes I'm meaning Peter, and I'm meaning the disciples right then and there. But he's praying for the church, beginning then and continuing throughout, and will continue until the day he comes again. And in this we see his work as a priest. One of the sermons that was preached earlier was about Zechariah and how he went in to offer prayers at the time of prayer that all of the saints were gathered in the temple courtyard, and he comes back out. The angel says to him, your prayers have been heard. And sometimes we might think that we might construe those words narrowly, meaning that his prayers for a son might have been heard. But he's the priest, the representative of God's people in their sin, approaching a holy God, praying for forgiveness, praying for restoration, praying for reconciliation. And as I understand it, that's the prayer that has been heard. When the angel says, your prayers for forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration before God, they are the ones that are heard. And this is how it's going to be, because there's going to be this child born. Your wife has a child, and that child is going to be the forerunner of another child, Christ. So Jesus is now performing this duty as a priest, just as he was David's greater son, the king. He's Aaron's greater, the priest. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the temple itself. He's the greater sacrifice, greater than all of the things that were pointed to in the sacrificial and temple system. And this work he has begun, he continues until the very end, until he comes again. The world may not notice us, but Christ always notices us. Not a day passes in our lives, not a moment passes, not one event, never a circumstance passes. I don't know if chide is the right word or make fun of is the right word, but my wife comes home and she'll say she's very tired, and she went to shop at Aldi, and there's a place to park right where she can make a quick get in and get out. And I kind of laugh at that, because whenever I'm with her, she always wants to park the furthest point away from the door so that we can get our exercises to walk in. But even these smallest things in life, you know, God superintends those in his providence. He governs them. You know, the smallest thing does not escape his notice. We are reminded in this supper that we are in the hands of the one who has saved us. We are in the hands of the one who put his life in the hands of another. And he did it willingly. They did not take it from him. You know, he could have called the angels to his side. He could have eluded them, but he did not. He put himself into their hands, all the while keeping us safe. And we are meant to notice this. And as we notice this, we are reminded that we come to Christ, who is a refuge to us, a refuge from the storms of life, from this fallen world, a refuge from the judgments of God, which he has taken upon himself, which we will never have to experience, because he is that refuge. It was in his person and it was in his body that he received all those just and righteous judgments of God. Every stroke that befell him was ours. He took it for our sake. Such he is the refuge. At the time that Jesus is speaking about these things, he tells us, his disciples, that we are to love one another. And a part of that loving one another is to be like him in being a refuge for one another. Now, there's a number of ways in which we do this. One is right now, as we gather together as the people of God, before him in worship, before him in seeking his face and his blessing, not just for us, but in our prayers for each other. You know, Matt was praying for health and strength for Bobby, for Jenny, for Linda, was praying for an upcoming marriage. You know, we were praying together as a congregation for these kinds of things. That is one way in which we ministered one to another, because when he prays, I would hope that your prayers would track his prayers, and I would hope that your prayers would include more than he prays, and that you're praying as he is praying. He is not praying for us, he is leading us in our prayers. And when Jonathan is up here, he is doing the same. But when we are together praying that way, we are, as a congregation, seeking the good, not simply of ourselves alone, but for the whole people of God here and elsewhere. That is one way in which we live out our life as a congregation of God's people. And having prayed for one another here, we go to our homes, and through the week, we remember these prayers. Mary has gone to the trouble of preparing a prayer list for us out on the table that we can take to our homes and look at and pray specifically for things that people have said. I'd like prayer for this. That is one way in which we show our love for one another. It's not the only way. In fact, it may be one of the easiest ways. There are more sacrificial ways that we can do that. But it's one way. We are to be like Christ in this. And then, as Christ is the refuge for his people, the church is also the refuge for his people. Because Christ is here. Christ is the one who is amidst us. He is among us. He is in our midst. As he leads and guides us in our care one for another. This is why the scriptures have a number of commands where we are to love one another, bear one another's burdens, pray for one another. All these one another's in scripture that we are to do. It gives reflection to this command of Christ. And there's our common life together. And the Lord's Supper in part reminds us of this. It reminds us that we are in the safe hands of Christ, and that he is our great high priest, praying not for us, just then, but also for us now. There are a number of places in which we remember this. In our confessions and in our creeds especially, we read this, how Christ ascended into heaven on the third day. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. What does he do at the right hand of God the Father Almighty? He prays for you and he prays for me and he prays for his whole church. We are left with an advocate of ours, one who shares bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, blood of our blood. He is as fully man as he is God. And our flesh is in heaven before God the Father, pleading for his merits, our good. Satan may appear as an accuser and say, remember this sin. Christ, as the advocate says, my blood covers it. My broken body was broken for it. I am the Savior who died for that sin. And that sin is remembered no more. It is put away from us as far as the east from the west is distant. The psalmist says, he has put away our sin. This is our high priest, the one who calls us friend, the one who calls us brother, and many other things besides. As we come to the Lord's table and as we remember him week by week, these things should fill our hearts. They're the things we are to turn our mind to. That's why I said when I asked the questions at the beginning, what do you think of? All those thoughts and more besides are all appropriate to bring to your mind as you come to remember him who died that you might live. As you remember his broken body, his shed blood for our sakes, and to remember that he who spoke these words, not one of them is missing, holds you in his hand and speaks of you when he says that. If you are the child of God, he holds you securely. And nothing can touch you save at the Father's good cause. The Lord's Supper reminds us of many things. And it reminds us of Christ in all things. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we give you thanks for our remembrance, for the remembrance you give to us of Christ and his work, Christ and his promises, all secured for us by his death. We are your people. We call on you for your care. Deal with us in your good pleasure, in your mercy, and in your grace. We give you thanks that you remember not our sins, but you remember Jesus and his righteousness, and you reckon that ours. We pray you bless us in Jesus alone, for it is in his name we pray. Amen.